45, we'll read verses 1 through 5 together at this time. Psalm 45. Psalm 45. And here we go. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made, touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously, because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Now I'm going to go over now to the, that's all we're reading that, and I'm going to teach now from the New American Standard as the Lord helps. My heart overflows with a good thing. Praise the Lord. The gospel is a good thing. Amen? And even though today we have to hear many times rebuke, the Lord says, as many as I love, I rebuke. And it is inescapable. If we are going to do the Lord's will, we have to, in many cases, go through the fire and go through problems. But it is a good theme. In the end, it will prove to bring joy and peace. It's worth any kind of trouble, any kind of inconvenience, any kind of temporary setback to endure that, and you will, and I will, in order to come to the end that God has for us. The reason for that is manifold, basically, is because we're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Most of us have all kinds of personal problems, and as the Lord deals with those, it's not pleasant. But how much better to get it over with now than to meet the Lord in the day of judgment and find out we have hardly started. So it is a good thing. It always is a good thing. Praise the Lord. I never get pessimistic about the gospel. Never. It is a good thing. And we want to be strong enough to stand up to the rebukes of the Lord so that we are basically a cheerful and optimistic people. Praise the Lord. It disturbs me no end when I hear people say that we have a gloomy church, or it's a heavy message, or it's negative, or anything. If that comes across like that, either I'm preaching it wrong, or you're not taking it right, one or the other. Praise the Lord. I don't feel gloomy, and I am far from pessimistic. Praise the Lord. I am extremely, extremely optimistic. I know that we're on the winning side. So if it's gloomy to you, if you're going away sorrowful, maybe you got a brother called a rich young ruler. He went away sorrowful too. But if you want God, the gospel is a good thing. I address my verses to the king. It's good for us saints to lift our eyes. It is good for us to lift our eyes. You know, one of our problems as people is we become occupied with things no further off than the end of our nose. The first thing you know, our whole Christian life is rising and falling on things that are piddling. They're piddling. That's the most helpful thing you can say about them. They're just piddling. And here we've got a veritable tempest in a teapot. And we're rising up and down like crustacea with the tide. You know? And here's a whole world and God doing a great thing on a universal scale. And our emotions one day are up and the next day they're down. The deeper life teachers tell us that is characteristic of the soulish life. The soulish person is up and down like a yo-yo. One day they're wildly enthusiastic for the gospel. The next day they're all crushed with a personal problem, or someone looked at them wrong, or whatever, they've got indigestion or whatever. They're all down in the dumps. The spiritual person tends to stay on an even keel. Yeah, that's a sign of spirituality, is an evenness and a dependability of keel. My tongue is the pen of a ready rider. And as I was pondering this, these thoughts kept crowding into my head, and I finally jot them down, and I'll just give them out to you, seeing like something the Lord wanted said. There are two kinds of riders. There are those who are ready and those who are not ready. And I want to tell you about the characteristics of a ready person in the Lord. And when we speak about the Lord or we minister to the Lord, we should strive to be a ready rider. Now, not ambitious, but ready. And let me give you some of the characteristics, first of all, so I can end on a cheerful note, of a person who is not a ready rider. I felt rather strong about this. First of all, it's a person who assumes failure. They assume failure. Now, this is talking about a scribe, someone who is assisting someone else or riding. And here comes this rider, and the person gets all ready to dictate, as it were, and they say, I don't think it'll work. You know, what's the use? You know, it's an endless stream of pessimism. A person who is not ready. Why would the scribe be not ready? Well, he lost his ink and his pen. Now you got to dictate. Wait a minute, I forgot my pen. I lost my pen. I lost my ink. Can't find it. Something's wrong. He's not ready. He's late. Late. Makes excuses. Huh? Praise the Lord. I'm sure I'll tell you about why that person, this is a writer who is not ready. Sluggish. Bible has a lot to say about sluggishness. Do you know that? How would you like to dictate to a sluggish scribe? Wait a minute. You're going too fast. Wait a minute. I'm all tired out. I've got to wait until my spirit catches up with my body. Has to be pushed at every new step. Someone was saying, I went to a minister's meeting, and I guess this is an in-joke among ministers. You can appreciate it, and I guess any administrator could appreciate it, so some in here are administrators. This preacher went down every... By the way, I don't tell jokes in the school of ministry, and I don't tell jokes in the church. If I say anything, you see, I try to have a purpose in it. But they somehow they find my sayings funny. They're telling about this minister would go down every morning to watch the trains, and someone finally said, why do you go down to watch the trains? And he says, I want to watch something that doesn't have to be pushed. It has to be pushed at every new step. Will not grow. Is dutiful in service, but his heart is elsewhere. He is dutiful. How many of God's people are dutiful? They'll stay with you. But they have to be pushed at every step. You know why? Because their heart is not in it. Now, I remember when Jeannie and Glenn here were preparing the house for their reception. And you know, Jeannie had a can of brown varnish. She was down on her knees painting the wooden header boards around the plants. You know, I'm sure every board glowed with light. There never was a task so wonderful as painting those header boards on her knees. Why is that? But if you said to someone, you know, if the header boards need painting, you know what would be? Where's the paint? Does anyone have a brush? Well, why waste the time on that, you know? A ready writer. He'll be ready when it's too late. I have a feeling about the school of ministry and what we're doing in the church right now. I think we need to be ready. I think each one of us personally needs to do what we can now, not later. If you project over a long period of time and say, well, no, this is relatively inimportant, actually over the next 5 years, we may be ready when it's too late. I just felt impressed about that this morning. What is true of a ready writer? He's basically very optimistic. A person that's ready to do something is a person that feels, oh boy, this is going to go. He has a vision. He's not a complainer. He's quick to learn. He enjoys what he is doing. He is quick to grasp opportunities. He is an asset to the Lord. And the Lord will give him additional opportunities. He is ready now. Praise the Lord. Ready somehow is associated with time. It's associated with time. And when we're aflame with something, there's all kinds of reasons why now is the time. Did you ever have your child tease you to do something? He's got more reasons than you can shake a stick at why it ought to be done now. He may be 9 years old, but he needs to have a double-barrel shotgun now. He's got reasons why now is the time. But you see, if our heart isn't in that, we got all kinds of reasons, and maybe good reasons, why now is not the time. So the idea of ready has to do with where your heart is. If it's something that you really want to do, you've got all kinds of reasons why it's possible, why now is the time, and why it will work. If your heart is basically not in it, you can find just as many good reasons why it will not work, and now is not the time. Is that right? Now, I think this back, by and large, I believe our church is a hard-working church. I believe that. And I'm not scolding the church or anything whatsoever, so you can relax. But I have a sense of the Lord Jesus that I think is from the Lord. You can judge that our whole nation is a rider that is not ready. And I believe the moment of truth is here. I believe, furthermore, that the saints of this church are being weighed in the balances. Whether or not we are found wanting will depend on the intensity with which we address ourselves to the opportunities at hand. And I'm only passing this out because I don't feel I'm not teasing for anything. I don't feel a personal lack, but I don't want you to miss what God has for you. Because we have an opportunity right now with this present school of ministry, for example, that to preach the Word of God to the whole world. They will be returning in the middle of March of next month. This may be the last class. I understand the school is up for sale or what all. I don't know what they're doing. Something at a high level. This may be the last class. I don't know. But you see, you come to a scribe who is not ready, and he's figuring, and he'll say, tomorrow's my day to write. It's not today. You ever have anybody tell you that? Yeah. Bill, you're an administrator. You ever read Albert Hubbard's book on the message to Garcia? That's something I used to have all the fifth grade kids read. Yeah. Albert Hubbard wrote a marvelous thing there. I guess he was an atheist, but he wrote a marvelous thing on the message to Garcia. He says, which of you has a clerk? And you'll say to him, will you go look up the word correggio for me in the encyclopedia? I want to find out about correggio. And the clerk will say, does it start with a C or a K? How come you ask me to do that? That's not my job. Where's a pencil? Shall I look in the dictionary or the encyclopedia? And the boss finally said, you know what I said? Forget. Do it myself. It's easier to look it up than to answer all the questions. And it's quite a thing that administrators sometimes do that, sales promotional things. And so it is in business, and so it is in the church. But many times, our heart, our duty is in the church, and we are dutiful people, and we'll find out what the minimum is, and we'll do it because we're afraid of hell. But you go where your heart is, no matter what it may be in, maybe scraping the barnacles off your sailboat, or writing poetry, or visiting the Grand Canyon, you know when the time is? Oh boy,
is it today?
Now we have to go to church. Oh, do we have to? I'm just offering that for insight. Praise the Lord. Everybody looks so skeptical. Well, I kind of think it's a good thought. So we do have tremendous opportunities now. It's going to cost time. It's going to cost energy. It's going to be inconvenient, like to bring your own chair and sit in a folding chair, and somebody you don't even know sit on a pew. That's not the greatest, is it? The ready writer says, "Oh wow, oh wow, just think." And the one that's not ready says, "You know, that's Thompson. He's off no flat." Praise the Lord. Cheer up. Thou art fairer than the sons of men. You know, Christ is very, very handsome. He's a lovely person to contemplate. Thou art fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured out, is poured upon thy lips. The world thinks that it has beauty. It hasn't seen anything yet. Hallelujah. The Lord Jesus is beautiful. Therefore, God has blessed thee forever. He sees Jesus as being beautiful. Gird thy sword on thy thigh, O mighty one, or O warrior. We've known the Lord as a shepherd. We've known him as a teacher. But today the Lord God is directing the Lord Jesus to prepare for war. What tremendous preparations there are going on in the spiritual realm today. Such tremendous preparations, both in the spiritual, the good part of the spiritual, and in the evil part of the spiritual. Preparations have to be made. Gird on thy sword on thy side. We don't think much about that because we're not that close to it. Maybe we're not that into it. But do you know when the Lord comes, there's going to be a tremendous battle. The saints are going to inherit the farthest parts of the earth. Kingdoms. We find in Daniel 7 that the kingdoms of the world will be given to the saints of the Most High God. Do you know that this is going to take planning? Do you know that it's going to take discipline? Do you know that it's going to take knowing who your officers are? Do you know we're getting close to the day when what we're doing will blend, just blend from the natural into the spiritual, till all of a sudden we find that we're in eternity and we're marching with Jesus? We are close to that. We are close to persecution and martyrdom on a wholesale scale. And the troops in heaven are being prepared today. And they're being taught. And as we enter into the Spirit and pray, the Lord begins to show us where our part is in this army. This isn't going to be something that all of a sudden, boom, in your head blows apart or something. All of a sudden you're on a horse. I told the students at the school, one of the first things you have to do is to learn to ride a horse. I think that's funny. Well, I guess it is. I don't know. We just don't think about these things. But the third chapter of Habakkuk and the 19th chapter of Revelation teach us that God's army is coming on horses. Well, of course they're coming on horses. They're not coming in tanks. They're not coming down with wings like angels. They're not just going to stand there and float down like troops. The right way is to come as on horses. It's a cavalry charge. Hallelujah. And all this has to be ordered and trained. You're not suddenly yanked off the shuffleboard courts in heaven and stuck on a horse and riding with the Lord. Say, when does your training begin? Now! Hallelujah! Now! And if you're a ready rider, you will find there are all kinds of things to do now. There are things to learn. There are things to see. The heavens are opening. Hallelujah. And if you're quick to learn and quick to hear, and you can find every opportunity to pray,
and seek God, you will see things in the spiritual realm that you will never see if it's too late today. Tomorrow I forgot. Now is the time, not later, it's now. Now. And those that are ready will go in with a bang like that, and the rest will be where it is. I forgot to get oil. I wasn't ready. I had this excuse, that excuse. Sure you do. The Lord say, you and your excuses, well, go ahead and get some. But it doesn't work. It's a now situation. There's not time for any more waste. We do what we can. In thy splendor and thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride on victoriously. Now Christ and his army are majestic. Christ is majestic. And when you see him, and you will see him mounted in a robe dyed red with his own blood, because the army always follows the blood, your heart, you will be overcome at the majesty of Christ and his mighty men, their lances gleaming in the light of God's countenance, perfectly organized, perfectly disciplined, an army led by a general that is ferocious and cunning and wise with the divine wisdom. He rides majestically. It is not Coxey's army. It is not a group of half-hearted people whose heart is elsewhere. They go along David, Joshua, the mighty men of David, the mighty men of the New Testament, everyone tried in the fire, everyone who has laid aside his own life, everyone who has been quick to learn, quick to receive, quick to hear. Every opportunity of God that has come by his life, he has gained, has lost nothing. His talents have been out there. He has counted this world as dung. And now he is riding in his place, absolutely disciplined, absolutely knowledgeable in majesty. It is the most majestic army that has ever appeared anywhere at any time. There has never been anything like it. And it is preparing now. It takes time to organize an invasion that includes the government governing of every country in the world. You don't do those things off the top. You say, what are they doing up there? I thought they were living in mansions. Maybe some are, if that's the best of which they're capable. But those that are able are at the Lord's war councils, being prepared, because it takes time. Praise the Lord. Ready! Now is the time! Ride on victoriously. Now this won't mean make much sense to us, because when we were saved, we were taught that Christ had the victory. And he does. He does. But in a deeper sense than we understand. Because we don't understand the opposite. We do not understand the defeat, Andy, that is coming in the near future to the spiritual people. It's something that it just recently has come to any understanding on my part. I've known for a long time, and I preached here, that the saints will be overcome. It says in Daniel, the saints will be overcome. It says in Revelation that the saints will be overcome. Now, that's hard to picture. But I was reading again in Daniel, the New American Standard Version, and I began to understand that Antichrist will have not only physical dominion, but spiritual dominion as well. Now, in America, this is very hard to conceive, because there has been so much prayer in this country that the heavens are relatively open, although they are much more, there is much more demon oppression now. It happens so slowly that we're not aware of it. We do not have the glory the atmosphere that used to be true. And it varies from place to place in America. Some places have a wonderful spirit. Others are very heavy with darkness, various forms of darkness. But when you get into other nations of the world, it isn't like this. It's hard to pray. There's a gloominess. Brother Cirillo was telling, I think he was with his son in a country. And his son said, "Dad, I feel sick." He'd never been in a country where he felt that kind of a climate, spiritually. And so we don't know what it is like. It is my opinion from the scripture that Antichrist will rise to such colossal heights in the spiritual realm that he will be able to cut off prayer. In other words, we will be facing not only having to stand in economic chaos, but we will feel the tentacles of hell reaching out and getting between us and God. And in that day, saints, dear ones, we will come to understand the seriousness of what's going on in the spiritual realm. We haven't been exposed to angelic judgment and things of this kind, so we don't understand what we are going to be facing in a very short time. You can't cope with these things. You can't cope. Only Jesus can cope with them. I think that the conquering saints will stand, but those who are on the fence at all will be in a terrible thing, because he's going to overcome the holy people, the people of the covenant, God's people. Now, in Revelation 3:10, you all know this because it was taught in association with the rapture, but they didn't read what it said. It's not talking about rapture, it's talking about the keeping power of Christ. In Revelation 3:10, it says, if you will keep, and the word guard, that means placed under surveillance, if you will keep the word of my patience. See, that's the stipulation, not if you make a profession of Christ. But if you are the type of a person who a day like now keeps the word of Christ's patience, then I will keep you from the hour of temptation. He doesn't say I will lift you out of it. It's like God kept Daniel in the lion's den. God kept Daniel in the lion's den. He keeps us the same way we keep the word of his patience. Now, what I've given you is sound Greek. It's also the same writer using the same term in John 17 says, I pray not that you should take them from the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. There John interprets his own use of the word, which means basically in the Greek, to place and hold or place under surveillance. And so for those who will put up patiently with the things that Christ is requiring today, and Christ sees our patience, he will keep us safe during the hour which is coming to try them that dwell upon the earth. But if we are frittering away our time today, we are in for some things that we ought not to have to go through. But just keep one thing in mind, Christ rides victoriously, not in a flippant way, not in, oh well, sure, I knew that. You have to hit the bottom before you can appreciate what that means. In spite of all the monumental turmoils, in spite of the fact that Antichrist will reach up to the very heavens and tear down part of the host, in spite of that, Christ will conquer. For the cause of truth, and the battle of the end time will rage primarily around truth. We know there's much deception in our land. God is love has been overbalanced till it's heretical. Grace has been overbalanced until it's heretical. Prosperity has been overbalanced until it is heretical. You take any doctrine that is good and right and push it, you get into error. And so the battle today is to return to what Christ is saying. It may not be comfortable for us. The solution is not to go to a church that preaches lies. That's like, you want to sleep in the morning, so turn your clock
turn it back and say, well, it really isn't 6 o'clock, it's actually only 4, so I get 2 hours more sleep. But you're the only one with the altered clocks. So that's not smart. Meekness. This will not be brought about, the victory will not be brought about by men who are filled with faith or anything of the kind. It will be brought about by people who are meekly obedient to Jesus and rest in Him. And righteousness. Apart from righteous conduct, no man will walk with God. And no one will see the Lord except the pure in heart. Let thy right hand teach thee awesome things. And truly, when we come to know Christ in this regard, we will be thunderstruck at His size and at the ferocity of the way in which He works. Thine arrows are sharp. The peoples fall under thee. Thine arrows are in the heart of the king's enemies. Our arrows need to be sharp. Christ does not need dull arrows. And we need to be made sharp, ready, quick, pointed, cheerful, ready. You want to write now? I'm ready. Hey, the Lord speaks to you at 2:30 in the morning to pray for a missionary. Oh, God, do I have to? Why me? Couldn't you get Sister Cliff? Couldn't you get Harvey or someone else? He's up all night and all day anyway. But me, I've got to have my rest. Now, you get through, the Lord will finally say, oh, go back to sleep, honey. It's all right. But you won't ride in any army. You're not a ready rider. The Lord says it's 2:30 in the morning and you just got to bed at 1 and you're so tired and sick you can hardly see straight. And the Lord says to you, I want you to pray. You're out on your feet. Yes, sir. He doesn't have to say it twice. Not twice. Not twice. If you have a slow memory, get a pad. Keep a pad. And write stuff down. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Pointed and sharp, not dull, not poorly fletched, but accurate. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. This is God talking to the Lord Jesus Christ. A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of thy kingdom, not force, not joy, but righteousness. Swear to you, without that there is no kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity and or wickedness, and every person in whom Christ is born gains this nature. He begins to learn to love that which is right, and he hates that. He is not tempted by Playboy magazine or gambling or lewd and lascivious television shows. His heart is not in them. He looks at them and he hates them and he says, God, how long will it be? Therefore God has anointed thee. That's what brings the anointing. It's righteousness with the oil of joy above thy fellows. All thy garments are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. Christ is very desirable. I think of that rich young ruler. Imagine who was approaching him. Imagine who was approaching him. The person approaching him, their garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. You know who was approaching the rich young ruler? His creator. His creator. Imagine. And the fellow went away sorrowful. Oh, let that never happen to one of us. Out of ivory palaces, stringed instruments have made thee glad. Christ came from a realm of glory, and he came down and he suffered much among us. We also, who are used to luxury, and we are, you say, Brother Thompson, I'm so poor, I can't raise the rent. Next to the many, many of the hundreds of millions of people of the third world countries, you and I are living as potentates, potentates. And God may say, I want you to come out of your ivory palace. I want you to go where it's 115 and you're covered with fleas and you're eaten out of things made out of mud, or where the natives have their hair greased with cow manure or whatever. It all smells of urine. That's the way they live. God has no problem with that. He has no problem with that. Christ was born in a manger. That's the way mangers smell. He has no problem. And if God calls us, let's make sure that we do not kid ourselves. Christ came from the ivory palaces, but he was lower than any man. King's daughters are among thy noble ladies. At thy right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Here's a description of a monarch. This is Christ the king. Christ is not only a commander of battle and a shepherd and a teacher and a prophet and a priest. He is all of these things. But he is also a king. He is also a king. He lives as a king. He lives in splendor. He lives in a palace. He's on a royal throne. He has attendants. He has a palace bodyguard. He's fabulously rich. Rubies, emeralds, diamonds. Jesus Christ is a king. We miss that sometimes because he chose to be lowly, because he chose to be poor, because he chose to be lower than any man, because he chose to go to the cross. We know that Jesus. But someday we will see him and we will realize this man is a king. And he lives as a king. He's not poor mouth. He's loaded. He's the mightiest of all emperors, and he lives as an emperor. Praise the Lord. Now there's an aspect of Jesus we don't talk about much. Listen. Listen, O daughter. Give attention and incline your ear. Ready. See, not dull. Not later. Not God, I can't hear you. Listen. Listen. And here comes a word that I think Paul was meditating on in prison. I think Paul was probably had this psalm memorized, and he was there in jail. And he was no doubt thinking about, I've been a Pharisee. When I stood, the younger men, they wouldn't have dared speak to me. They wouldn't have dared smile when I went by. I was a favorite of Gamaliel. I was on my way up in Jewry. I was on somebody. I was somebody. I had the money. I had the connections. I had the background. And look at it, Lord. You know, I think even the Apostle Paul might have had some second thoughts, don't you? When he was cold and when he was listening to the ungodly talk of the Roman soldiers and watching them. They had a game, something like craps that they shot in the barracks room, ballads and jokes and the general way that soldiers live. And anything but the purity of his religion, the washed pots and pans, the carefulness with the kosher food, nothing that was familiar to this man. And no doubt he was tempted. And the psalm came to him, the one word which is so all important. Forget. 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 Now I want to stress that a little bit and we'll be through here. Don't worry, but I felt also of the Lord to stress this word with you. And it's in Hebrews. Now, all of us, don't lose your place in Psalm 45. Hebrews 11:15. Now, today, we are in uncomfortable times in our nation, and we have a phenomenon known as nostalgia. Has anyone in here ever been afflicted with nostalgia? Anybody? Did you want to buy a Jack Armstrong record? Oh, that's before your time.
Jack Armstrong, the all-American boy. Did you want to collect Captain Marvel comic books or baseball cards, whatever meant something to you? Our nation is on a nostalgia, because we're facing the unknown, and we have a kind of a return to the uterus kind of thing. We want to get back where we're protected and safe. And we begin to get sentimental. Now, as a boy being raised in Connecticut, I love the fields, I love the rivers, I love to be out. In those days, it was safe in this country. You'd go out, walk in the woods all day, nobody around you, just sit and watch the chipmunks or the owls or whatever. And you could really enjoy yourself. And sometime here back a while, I began to start on a little nostalgia trip. And I thought, you know, California is too warm for my blood. I feel the Atlantic calling. It's black and green and cold. And it's been a long time since I got snowed on. And I'd like to go back and see the little house on Crest Avenue and maybe still be there. Maybe I can buy it. My mother bought it for $3,000, I remember. The house up on a promontory overlooking Long Island Sound. She bought that for $3,000. I don't know what it costs today, but do you ever feel that way? I like to go back in the woods. Just like to sit somewhere in the woods. And the Lord listened to that for about 15 minutes. And then he brought a verse to mind. If they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. I said, Lord, I never again will indulge in nostalgia, in sentimental nostalgia. And so Paul was thinking about his career, tribe he came from, Jewish background. And I believe the Lord spoke this command to him. My command to you is to forget. Forget it. If you want it, you can have it. But I am commanding you to forget your father's house. Forget the past. Forget the past. You know, God wants us to look forward. Forward. To relationships with people. New. Raised from the dead. New circumstances. New things. Though we have known Christ after the flesh, we know him no longer. That's hard because it cuts the umbilical cord. It cuts the cord of the flesh, Glenn. When we get older, we begin to return. We have a desire in us. We want to go back, especially if we're pressured. And Jesus says, no, you shall not go back. You shall go forward. You shall see people in new relationships, both in heaven and on the earth. You will not even know Jesus as you have known him. You are going to go on to that which is resurrected. You are going to go on to that which is eternal, that which God has made new. And that is not enough. You are to count what you left done. That's Paul is a hard saying. Praise the Lord. You see, we're being wrought in an animal kind of mud, garbage. We don't see it that way. To us, it's very, very precious. But when God begins to show us the glory of the heavenly, God said, this is what I formed you for. I formed you for that which is eternal. The flesh profits. And we're not looking at walking through the woods with a lop-eared dog. Because if that's what we want to do, God will give us the opportunity.
And brother, sister, when we decide I've had enough and we begin to think about things, you know, and our sentiment runs away with us and we think, oh, it was more lovely where I was than what it used to be. Even if it's the good old tent meeting or where we live or what we knew. And you want that, you know what God will do? He will give you an opportunity. It will come to you. There it'll be. And it'll be as logical as anything ever was. He will. You say, why would God, doesn't he care? God cares. But he wants only ready writers. He doesn't want people that are marching in this way and they're looking backward. Oh, I wish I was back in Egypt. Oh, I wish I was back with the Legion guards. This Moses, where are we going? Oh, I see Egypt is getting farther all the time. God is looking for people with courage and determination who are willing to believe God and cut the past. Because we're not going to relationships in the past, but to relationships in the future. Hallelujah. Oh, brother, sister, we've heard about the king's prison, but you will notice down in verse 15, it says, they will enter into the king's palace. Praise the Lord. Do you want to be in the king's palace? I know you do. You say, Brother Thompson, my hooks are in this world. And I know what you're talking about when you say, cut the umbilical cord, it's so hard and I'm trying to be a good soul and hold on and God is messing with my act and that which is familiar is upset and I just have a real yearning. I'd like to go back with when I was down on the farm and all the kids sat around. We roll corn silk, smoke corn silk out behind the barn. I've had enough of this jazzed up whatever. Some of them want to march off with their spears gleaming in the light of God's presence. That's all right for them. But as for me, just give me down on the farm. I can pitch manure with the boys. And you know, that sounds good. Be a good old boy. But God's not pleased with it. And so many, the commandment comes. Forget. Forget your accomplishment. Forget your circumcision. Forget your tribe of Benjamin. Count it all rubbish. Because God is calling you to the king's palace. Praise the Lord. Jesus, Lord, we know the day that we are facing is the day of which the prophets spoke. And Lord, we're yelling, woe, 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 when you're yelling, get up. And Lord, it's because we're human, and because we're fearful, and because the great deceiver is at work. And many other things, Lord. But Lord, we wouldn't bring excuses to you today why we can't write today wonderful things concerning you, Lord. We can write them today. We can find reasons why today is the day. We can find reasons why this Sunday in February is the day. And why we don't need strength for Monday, because Monday may never come. Only today. So Lord, help us today to get our eyes out of the mud, out of the rubbish, and to understand, Lord, what you're saying when you say, though we have known Christ after the flesh, we will know him no more. Complete the work that we may be gloriously alive. Lord, we want a place in that army
We want to be with the men of war when they march, Lord, when they ride. Lord, whoever's heart says that's for me, I pray this day, Lord, help us not to look back, but to press on to ground where the saints before on earth have never been, most of them. Thank you, Jesus, for this day. This is all we have. This is all the strength we have. Lord, we pray that we will not miss the present opportunity to minister to the nations, but when it's over and the students have gone back, that we will say, Lord, we did everything in our power. We were ready writers. And we give you all the praise, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Shall we stand? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. In him will I trust. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Children of men, thou art fairer than the children of men. Oh, thou art worthy, Jesus. Thou art worthy, Jesus. Thou art worthy, Jesus. Thou art worthy, Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Praise your name, Jesus. Oh, yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Praise God. I'm going to ask our brother Carol if he will conclude in prayer this morning. Amen. God bless everyone.